Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Praise the Lord. God is a good God. I'm so excited for the new series that we're starting, B1, and that's simply be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and a disciple maker. So I want you to know there's some special things happening. Your service will no longer be at 10:15 next week. You can come at 10:15 if you want to, but that's not when we're starting. We're starting at 15 minutes later at 10:30. So at 10:30, I want you to know that. Now, I actually need, for those people who told me weeks ago that you would go to the 9 o'clock service, I need you to actually do what you said you was going to do. I ain't forget. So all those 9 o'clockers, raise your hand. Let me see your hand. Look at the new 9 o'clock. You never going to see them in the 10:30 service again. Their hand is up. They are not going to that 10:30 service. Glory to God. Spot them. And all who are staying in the 10:30, God bless you. We'll move you soon enough as well. God bless you. No, I'm just teasing. Pastor Rice is in France today. We just had a lot of leaders get back from Turkey. Pastor Mike just got back from Latin America. And we just have missions going on. But I want you to come tell what's going on with the youth really quickly. A change is coming up starting next week. And then pray for the service so we can get started.
Well, good morning, Bethel. How are you guys doing today? Pastor James, it's good to see you again.
Thank you, sir.
I hear about him, but I hear him on the phone sometimes giving instructions, but it's good to see him in person. Strong man. Well, guys, real quick, we just came back from a retreat, and I don't even know where that was, an hour and a half from here, with our youth team, and we were really just seeking the Lord about our youth, where to take them, what to do. And when this B1 series started, the one thing God spoke to us about is about our youth people, our young people not being tossed back and forth anymore with the temptations of this world. Yeah. You know, that their Bible will be more interesting than Facebook. That their relationship with Jesus will be more interesting than a party out at school. And just real authentic relationship with Jesus. So we are now starting a 9 a.m. service upstairs. That's going to be really for you as parents. So parents, if you are a parent, please consider coming to 9 a.m. and then send your children to the upper venue service where we will have a youth team waiting to meet your child, minister to them, get them in a life group, really making them a disciple. Just preaching the gospel, getting their foundations laid on Jesus. I mean, this is a new day for the young people in North America. And we need your partnership as parents, as uncles and aunts, as brothers and sisters, to say, I'm going to send my young child. I'm going to attack him. As a team, we want to attack him. You send them to us, and we send them back to you. You preach to them, we preach to them. And together, we're going to change the world. Awesome. Pastor Dennis, I pray. Awesome. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Thank you for Pastor Rice in France, the good work that's going on in Europe, all over Europe, Father God, and we pray you'll bless him. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would really speak to us and give us a personal conviction that we are called to be a disciple, to walk with you in a personal relationship, Father God, to change the nations, to go to every nation, this nation and the nations abroad. In Jesus' name, bless your people. Amen.
Okay, give God one more hand clap of praise. Thank you, Ernie. Turn to Matthew 28. He's never failed me yet. He's never failed me yet. 16th verse. Jesus Christ never failed me yet. I want the world to know everywhere I go. Jesus Christ. He's never failed me yet. Is that anybody's testimony? Also, go to Luke, chapter 5, verse 1. He's never failed you yet. I don't care what the devil's been saying. He's never failed you yet. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, has never failed you yet. I want the world. Everywhere I go, Jesus Christ has never failed you yet. Now, if you believe that's your testimony, then go ahead and give God a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah! Yeah, I feel the anointing of Almighty God. And when he haven't failed you, not that I was going to, the old saints would say, so I'll take Jesus for mine. 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 Ah! Cause he's never failed me yet. Somebody still need to know that. He's never failed me yet. Come on, get it, I can go on. Jesus Christ never failed me yet. I want the world. Never failed me yet. So say this with it. I'll take Jesus for mine. 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 Praise the Lord. We're in Matthew 28. We're starting our new series called Be One. Be a what? Be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and be a disciple maker. Easier to say, it seems harder to do. I want to look at Matthew 28 because this is the moment that Jesus Christ, after accomplishing what he said he would accomplish, become fully God and fully man, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, being raised on the third day, and now been walking on the earth, seen upon many witnesses. He is now getting ready to leave the planet, and he's leaving you with his final words. What are the final instructions of Jesus that not only ripple to a group of followers that are gathered there, but what are the final words that are actually to you? How do they relate to you? How do they affect you? You need to know what's the last thing he had to say before he took to the skies. Let's go. Matthew 28. Let's start at the 16th verse. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't it funny that you can do a number of things? Jesus said, get to the mountain. You can worship the Lord because those that seek the Lord should worship him in spirit and truth. So they're doing the right things. But in the midst of the right thing, they got doubt. In the midst of you being in church today, you can have doubt. Doubt as to whether or not God can make good, even though they had witnessed him do miracle after miracle, be raised from the dead. God help them. He'd walk through walls. He'd shown them his wounds. I mean, they had interaction with him, and yet there's doubt. I'm telling you, there's doubt in this room that needs to be routed out. And if they would have doubt after all of the convincing proofs and evidence that had been given about Jesus, then we're not exempt. The only thing that can rot out your doubt is staying firmly planted in the house of God to consistently hear the words of God rain down over you. And as Deuteronomy 6 says it, that you've got to be so committed to the word of God as a disciple. He said, because those that continue in the word are his disciples, that when you go to sleep, you talk about the word. When you wake up, you talk about the word. When you sit down and eat, you talk about the word. When you walk by the way, you talk about the word. In your eyelids, you can imprint the words, so to speak, that when you dream about the word. And you, just in case you might forget, you put the word on your forehead so somebody can say, what's that on you? It's the word. The Bible says you bind it around your wrist, because one of the marks of a follower of Jesus is that the word is preeminent in their life, because it's the only thing that can rout out the doubt. Yeah, one verse. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and to do all I've commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And they've got to make sure that the whole world knows who he is. And they've got to make disciples. It's a work. It's a disciple is not just who you are, it's what you do. You've got to consistently be preaching the gospel and bringing people out of darkness into the light. But the Bible says also, the second part is to teach them to observe and to do all that is written. Now, this is where it gets tricky. We can tell the gospel, but sometimes we don't live the gospel. And sometimes we only want to talk about the grace and we don't want to talk about the other responsibilities in the Bible that don't deal with the grace. Oh, got real silent. That means the stuff we like to do that's sin, the stuff we like to do that is sin, that is a transgression of God's law, that misses God's mark, the stuff that we've become so used to doing but still enjoying worshiping God and still enjoying all the stuff of God but it's producing doubt in us. Yeah, the disciple is supposed to train and teach people to observe what to do to avoid sin. Man, y'all gonna make me come to your house today. Say amen, and that's how you get over it. You just get to move on. That's right. So here's the problem. Most of us will call ourselves Christians, but in the Word of God, the word Christian is only used in the New Testament 3 times. While the word disciple is used 299 times, that's amazing that we want to stick to the biblical words, definitions, and context and not depart. It's nothing wrong with being called a Christian. And I believe that the two words are very closely aligned. But it seems as though people have hijacked the Christian word. Hijacked it. You know, Christians are considered left-wing, conservative. I'm saying there's nothing wrong with being conservative, but that's not exclusively Christian. You know, God is a Republican. Then the Democrats. No, God is a Democrat. And everybody feels like they have exclusive rights to define what it means to be a Christ follower besides what Christ said. Then our social group, political party, or whatever we associated with becomes the thing that themes out how we express our relationship with Christ. You know, discipleship has its own baggage. I didn't want to be called a disciple early on because when I was growing up, they was always talking about Jim Jones. And I said, Jim, I never drink that Kool-Aid. They had never had me out there, you know, turned up in the desert. Then they add Waco to it. I'm just shy. I'm like, hey, I don't know. Because it seems difficult to know that God wants to use other human beings with their imperfection to teach you how to follow Christ. And then God showed me the gravity of discipleship when I was looking at my kids one day fussing with each other and they were just fussing. And I said, you know what? Just stop all of this. We don't do this in our house. You understand? We don't do this in our house. Daddy, you was yelling at us yesterday. Well, sometimes it's okay if it's me for righteous reasons. It's funny how people don't do what you say. They do what you do. An increasing measure. Yo, what you call your little secret pet sin that you don't deal with, when it shows up in those who follow you, it's raging. It's so big that it's going to take them down. As early as last Sunday, a Muslim man was passing our church, decided to come in last Sunday during reconciliation. Was touched by the service, came up to me and talked to me. Said, you know, I'm a Muslim by choice, but I felt compelled to come in here. And when I got in here, I was shocked because of the ethnic mix and everybody working together. Y'all had a moment where y'all was holding hands. And, you know, it just touched him. And he said, one of the reasons that I have chosen to be a Muslim has everything to do with the fact that none of Jesus' people do what Jesus said. And he said, today, you kind of shook that paradigm of mine. The simple act of being a follower of Jesus, the way Jesus has asked for you to follow him, makes a difference. Today, I'm going to use words that we call at our church the disciple-making process or strategy to show you that in the text what Jesus did to get his disciples launched and going. I'm going to talk about how Jesus has to first engage us. And he is setting a pattern for what we should do with other people. Jesus has got to encounter you, and you've got to deal with that encounter. The second thing is he's got to establish you in the faith by you understanding that once he shows up in your boat, you are no longer the captain. It's no longer about what you want to do. It's about what he's assigned for you to do. The third thing is equipping. That the thing God wants to get you and I to the main thing that you're on this planet to do. And to get you actively involved in doing it and not shipwrecked by what you want to do because you're designed to do certain things, but it excludes him as the primary focus of your life. Engage, establish, equip. This encounter with Jesus. Jesus can talk about discipleship because he was a good disciple. The Bible says he only did what he saw the Father do. He only said what he heard the Father say. Let's pick it up in Luke 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of the Lord, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus had to engage him. Now, this is not the first meeting between Simon Peter and Jesus. We would say it's around the third meeting between the two. Jesus had met him the first time at his baptism. The Bible says that John baptized him. He saw the dove descending in John 1. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. They acknowledged that he was the Lamb, and the Bible says they stopped and started following him. Then Andrew ran and got his brother Peter and said, we've got to follow him. They saw some miracles. They actually ended up at Peter's mother-in-law's house and got her healed and touched by Jesus. Jesus has to engage you. Now, you would think after these two encounters that Peter would not be somewhere working or finishing work. The Bible says he was washing his nets, which means he's already worked. He's washing the nets. But he would have been following Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus was walking today with what you know and Jesus told you to follow him and all the scriptures that you've been hearing about? They said, that's the Lamb of God. The guy that everybody was following, John the Baptist, acknowledged him. The biggest event in history has happened. I'm not going to work. I'm stopping everything. I've been engaged I've encountered the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but it's something about that first step we have with Jesus that requires him to keep on pressing in on us. No matter how great sometimes you hear that salvation is, see, he know he was the Christ. The Lamb of God was the Christ, the Son of the God. No matter how great news you hear about salvation, it's some weakness in the human condition that doesn't cause us immediately to sell everything we have and follow Jesus. It allows us to acknowledge and go so far. But I love that God keeps on pursuing. I love that God would come to him and say, I need your boat. And because you wouldn't keep up with the crowd, I brought the crowd to you. And because you got so busy doing your stuff after first hearing my instructions about what I wanted you to do and what I needed you to learn in order to contextualize life, let me step all into your business. By the way, Pete, right when you're tired, because you've been working all night fishing. Pete, I'm coming right when you're busy doing something else. Isn't it funny how God will bother you right when you don't have time for this spiritual stuff? He don't ever ask you to do the spiritual stuff when it's convenient. You wait till I've dispensed all my energy and I've given everything I'm going to give. I'm going to sit down and watch the game. You want me to watch it with somebody else going to ask me a whole bunch of questions about the Bible. I'm trying to watch the game. No, if I invite you over to watch the game, wait till after the game to ask me the questions about the Bible or you would not be invited back. I just wanted to say, nothing to do with the message. This is about the invitees. He's engaging your life, and Jesus doesn't give up on you, Peter, after one first attempt. He doesn't give up on you once he gives you something real personal in your life. Jesus will come to your workplace. He will come when you're tired, and he will start getting so involved in what you should be involved in that you're going to get overwhelmed by it. And you're going to have to do what Peter did. Obey the Lord or reject him. Jesus said, now push out a little bit from the water. That first instruction. See, he missed the first time. He said, follow him. He did it to a point. And they said, okay, now let me come to your house. I was at your mama's house, and you still walking around. Now I done came to your workplace so you can get it clear what I want from you. I want you, Pete. Push out. Now let's just stay together for a minute. Then I'm going to preach. And Peter had to listen to him preach the message that the scripture says he preached from the moment he was baptized. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn from your way of thinking, your way of living, your way of focusing, your way of doing things, and turn exclusively to Christ for his purposes and his will. Stop being the boss of your life and make Jesus the Lord of your life. I want you to get baptized into this faith where you exclusively lead your life through this faith. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. He heard all of this preaching about surrendering what he wanted and giving in to what God wants. That's what it means to be engaged. I'm here to tell you on that first point that God is engaging everybody here. That whatever you've done up until this point, whether it's the first time, second time, third time, hundredth or a thousandth time, that Jesus Christ is asking you to be a disciple and a disciple maker, he is still engaging you, and the message hadn't changed. He ain't changed the channel. He says his last words to the planet to be a disciple, to be one, a disciple and a disciple maker, and he haven't changed. And if you don't see the whole world being reached, guess what? Your job is not done. If there's people in your job who haven't been reached, your job is not done. And in Peter's case, he hadn't even begun. And maybe you find yourself like this guy that's going to end up being the cornerstone of the church where you've heard the right things and done none of them. Don't let it break you down. Second thing that Jesus does once he gets Peter's attention, where his focus is, it's the people. Peter's focus is his work. Jesus' focus is the people. Jesus gets in his boat. And said, no, because you've acknowledged that I'm the Christ, I'm the Lamb, I'm taking some liberty with you. I'll say that. There's a note in First John, I believe John 1, I believe the 23rd verse, toward the end of that chapter, where he says, he would not invest himself into others who were there only to see him do miracles. What he's saying is, the fact that Jesus is here investing in you and helping you understand what he wants means that you have made it to a place of being a disciple and not a reprobate person who's just going to hear what God says and consistently not do it. You are worth his time to keep on encouraging you to get in the game. Establish. When you go down to verse 4, I believe now, once God starts out helping you understand he is who he says he is, he pushes you further. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, see, Jesus finished doing his work to the crowd, and then he turned to the individual. That's why the setup of preaching on a Sunday and then getting it to an individual moment on the altar call, getting it to an individual moment in a small group, it's got to turn individual. You can hear so much in the big crowd. You can actually escape somebody helping you apply the message to you. But you've got to get to the point where after you've heard everything with the crowd, that Jesus' voice to you is heard. That individual voice, I don't care how narrow it had to get, it was just him and Jesus one-on-one. Put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the both of the boats so that they began to sink. I want you to understand, once Jesus gets into your boat and he focuses on you, he begins to be the captain of the ship. Now, Peter at that time was an expert in what he does, fishing. Everybody knew that you fished at night and you fished in the shallows. But he's telling Peter, after he's already worked all night and cleaned his nets and worked for Jesus, instead of giving Peter time off, he turns to Peter and say, I want you to do something that is absolutely against your expertise, and I want you to launch out into the deep in the middle of the day, and I want you to let down the nets. Can you imagine Jesus coming into your business, coming into your life, and start pushing you a bit further? See, when you work for Jesus, when you allow yourself to be interrupted by Jesus, he is trying to do something to pay you back for all that you've done. And when he lets his net down, he catches so many fish that he has to signal other people to come and help him. And even the help that he got began to sink his boat. God prospered his business that he was focused on versus being focused on the work of God. He prospered his business in one moment, in one second. You will never lose by surrendering your time, talent, and treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not lose. Stop thinking you will lose. It's the devil trying to trick you. A big catch. Jesus is calling this man up into the ministry. Jesus has already been to his house, knows he's got a wife, he's got a mother-in-law, knows he's got needs, knows he's got people he's got to take care of. And guess what? He calls him and then gives him the finances to do what he called him to do. Don't look like Peter was going away broke. You know, to serve Jesus, I think you know, you got to come on down to where he was. You know, no. First of all, you don't even believe that in your soul deeply, because you're not going to take that job. That's how you know it's not real. Like, God doesn't want somebody to make it. Of course he does. And let me show you how you know that Peter and those guys were sustained financially. When Jesus died and they was confused at what's going on, what did they do? They went and got their boat and started fishing again. They got all their equipment. Just let it sit in. They got their stuff. God is establishing the fact that he's the captain of the ship. He gets to lead you around. He is the Lord. He gets to tell you what to do in your business. Being a disciple means that you are a follower. You are a learner. You are a disciplined one. You are someone that Jesus can direct And Jesus can teach, and Jesus can move, and Jesus can push. And when asked the question, why are you doing this or that, you can point back to the fact that God asked me to do it. Well, I'm not there, Pastor James. Well, you know what? Thank God you're in church. But to get the true benefits, you're going to have to let God get in your boat and establish the fact that he is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega, and he's begun a work in you, Peter, from the moment you saw him, and he changed your name from Cephas to Peter, and he's going to bring that work to pass. He's going to finish what he started. I don't know where you're at today, but I know that some of you think that the work that God started, he's not going to complete because some things went wrong in your life, but maybe it's that you shied away from what God is calling you up to. You are never going to get the catch until you let God just push you a little. Just go out a little, Peter. And then he can tell you you're qualified for the next part, to get out into the deep. Finally, I love serving a God who's not without purpose. He wants us to equip us. He's always teaching us what it's all about. What were your gifts and talents given to you for, Peter? Why did you learn how to fish at an early age? Why did you have a fishing business? And why would you be one of the first disciples that's called? What is it in you that God can use to equip the saints with? But when Simon Peter saw it, the catch, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John and the son of Zebedee, who were his partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. He's finally got the correct response. From the day he met Jesus, Jesus wanted everything. But sometimes for us, it's a process of him getting there. And it's okay, because he'll keep on working with us and knocking on that door. But when you recognize that God is moving in your life, God doesn't have to tell you you're something wrong. Peter said, "Man, I'm a sinful man." Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, when he got in the presence of the Lord, he said, "Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips." That's why you don't want to be around people whose discipleship mechanism is to tell you everything that's wrong with you. I'm sensing what? Sensing sin. I can see it. It's black. I see black spots. Just, you know, no, nobody won't come to your group because you just a black spotter. You just putting spots on me. Okay? Nobody want that. You don't want that. You know, when you sin, you want everybody to avoid your sin. So Jesus doesn't tell him, "You know, you're a sinner, buddy. I've been working with you. You won't listen, Pete." No. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repent. But all of the wrong that Peter is doing and thinking, God said, "Let me bless Pete." So I don't know where you're at in your life with Christ, and I don't know what things you got going on in the dark or going on in your mind or going on as a regular practice, but it doesn't too much matter. God is not condoning it because he's not judging it. He's giving you grace, which is space to repent and change and turn. He's treating you good and blessing you, not to say you're doing a good thing, but saying you're doing the wrong thing. He keeps the blessing going and the encouragement going so you would turn from your craziness. Turn, church, turn. He's not blessing us because we're special. He's blessing us because that's what he does. From the first man and woman he created, the Bible says he blessed them. And he's never changed the word over your life. You're blessed. The blessings of God don't indicate being in the correct place with God. They just mean that the mercy of God is still on your life. Peter, I not only engaged you, I not only established that I'm the Lord of your life, but now I'm equipping you to know what your real fishing business was about. It was about you learning how to fish men, because you know how to catch bass, and you know how to catch catfish, you know how to fly, you know how to get whatever fish you want by the bait you use. Pete, that same unique fisherman's skill is the very thing I'm going to use to fish out men out of the sin of the world, out of the sea of the world. I'm equipping you to do this, Pete. And Peter left everything. Follow him. Church, what is he asking us? What will you leave? Will you and I leave everything to follow him? Or is your own individual ambition the most important thing going on in your life? Is you making it? Is you being rich? Is you having a house? Or you having a car? Or you having what you want? Is what you want more important than God's will? Because I'm going to tell you, they might be opposite. Peter wasn't doing nothing really wrong. He had rights to do what he wanted with his free will, but God had something he wanted him to surrender his will to. For God works in you the will and to do of his good pleasure. Wherever you're at today, bow your head, close your eyes. I don't know what's going on in your life, but Jesus Christ does. Maybe he's come to you once. Maybe he's come to you twice. Maybe you never heard him. But today he's coming to you afresh for the first time. And what is he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your way of thinking and your way of doing things and turn to God's way of thinking and God's way of doing things. Surrender to him. Give way to him. Think on him. Bless him. Today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to come back home to Jesus and you recognize in the message that you've been, you know, just dealing with him. You've not been surrendering to him. On count of three, I don't want you to hesitate. I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to think about it. On three, I just want you to raise your hand when I count three in the upper venue in here. One, two, three. That's you. Thank you. Thank you. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Nobody looking big. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Everybody stand to your feet. If you're here today and you raise your hand or you really wanted to, I want you right now as we praise God. I'm just going to give 30 seconds for you to come in the upper venue or come right here. Go ahead and praise God. If that's you and you wanted to come, come on. I don't care where you're at. Come. Thank you. Thank you, my sister. That's right. He loves you. Come on. He loves you. Oh, come on and praise God. I don't know if in the upper venue, whatever God is doing to you, whatever he's saying to you. Come on. 10 more seconds. Come on and praise God. Come on, my sister. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Five. Come on and praise him. Stop what you're doing and ask Jesus in. Invite him in. Invite him in. Invite him in. Invite him in. God bless you. Ministry team, you can take those out. You can be seated. I want to turn the remainder of the service back over to Pastor Carol. I'm going to ask you to pull out your bulletin. And if you've been inspired by this message, your next step is to be a disciple and a disciple maker. Come to one of our classes. Come to membership. Carol, God bless you. You got it. Come on, give God praise now.
Thank you, Pastor James. That was amazing.